We are honored today to have with us Elder Neil A. Maxwell, who has served as a member of the Council of the Twelve Apostles since 1981. He had previously served as a member of the presidency of the First Quorum of 70 for 5 years, and prior to that as an assistant to the Council of the Twelve. A political science graduate of the University of Utah, Elder Maxwell also earned a master's degree at that institution and later was awarded an honorary Doctor of Laws degree from the same school. He is the recipient of an honorary Doctor of Letters degree from Westminster College, an honorary Doctor of Laws degree from BYU, and an honorary Doctor of Humanities degree from Utah State University. Dedicated to education, Elder Maxwell held a variety of administrative and teaching positions with the University of Utah, including Executive Vice President of the University. He was the Commissioner of Church Education from 1970 to 1976. He also served as a bishop, a member of the General Board of the Young Men, a member of Adult Correlation Committee, and one of the first regional representatives of the 12. As a young man, he served a mission in Eastern Canada. Elder Maxwell serves as director of Questar Corporation, Deseret News, and Zion's First National Bank, and has been active in public service. He is married to the former Colleen Hinckley, and they are the parents of 4 children, and they have 20 grandchildren and 1 more on the way. His son Corey says, as a young man growing up, he said, "I never learned to use the dictionary very well, because I could always ask my dad the meaning of the word." We appreciate not only his keen and brilliant mind, but especially his understanding heart and love for the students and the people of this area. We're pleased to have with us today Elder Neil A. Maxwell.
First time I came to Rick's, it was blowing as it is today. And one of the natives of Rexburg said that he did not know until he left Rexburg that snow fell vertically. Two times in my life, I've been privileged to be part of a process in which Stephen Bennion has been selected to preside over an institution of higher education. It was a great privilege to see how well he did at Snow College, how well he does here. I want him to know how completely supportive I am of him and how I take great pride in what he and Marge do as they give to you of themselves so totally and so completely. The song that was sung so beautifully by the choir I heard about 2 months ago at the funeral of a mission president who'd been killed in Zimbabwe in an automobile accident. And those of us who'd been with him in the mission field 44 years before gathered ourselves together and sang that hymn, which was our mission song. And therefore, what you did today for me is poignant because I think of the last moment when I heard that song before. His wife is paralyzed, or mostly paralyzed, in a hospital in Salt Lake. And it brings to mind discipleship and the cost of discipleship. On the tombstone of an English cavalier are written the words, "He served his king with a loyalty which was constant, dangerous, and expensive." As we serve our King, Jesus Christ, it too must be with a loyalty which is constant, sometimes dangerous, and expensive. And so as I talk with you briefly today, excuse me, about who you are and what God intends for you to do, it's in the spirit of that kind of dedication in which there will be and are deepening trials. My text is 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no man despise thy youth," to which I would quickly add, "Don't despise your youth yourselves. But," says Paul, "be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Conversation, when it's used biblically, by the way, isn't just talking to each other. It means the total way of life. And with that text, I should like to talk to you about how important it is that you see yourselves not only for what you are now, but for what you have the power to become. There's no way, brothers and sisters, you can be down on yourselves if you are up on the gospel, because you will understand through the gospel who you really are and what God intends for you to do while you are here. When you have the light of the gospel playing upon your own personality and your own possibilities, then one other thing becomes quite clear. The seeming restrictions of the gospel are actually emancipations. By that I mean that just as there might be a circumstance in which you would have to walk a narrow, dangerous mountain ledge in order to get to the top of a breathtaking mountain, so it is with discipleship. The restrictions, or seeming restrictions, are the way you get to the emancipation that comes by having been obedient. So in a sense, God's standards are your key to happiness. And I'll illustrate this, if I can, with several scriptures. Remember the theme, we're to be examples in faith and purity. We hear a lot in the scriptures about men who are heroes in the scriptures, but too seldom, in my opinion, women. One of the most intriguing verses for me, therefore, in all of Scripture is this one in Abraham chapter 1, verse 11. Three young women. We don't have all the details. When we get it, it's going to be an absolutely marvelous story. But we already know enough. These three virgins, quote, were offered up because of their virtue. They would not bow down to worship gods of wood or stone. Therefore, they were killed and put upon this altar, and it was done after the manner of the Egyptians. We don't have the rest of the story. But because they believed in the principle of chastity, and because intellectually they would not worship a false god, they became three of our great martyrs in all time. Every bit as heroic in the proportions and dimensions of their lives as martyrs we read about. And someday we'll understand what all those words mean. What the taunts might have been in terms of their adhering to the principle of chastity, we don't know now. But we will someday. They were examples in faith and purity. Turn next, if you will, to three young men. We know their names more commonly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were to be slain because they would likewise would not worship a false god. I'm in the third chapter of Daniel. As they approached their death, it was interesting to see how they spoke to the king. Verse 17, if it so be, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, we will not serve the false gods. We don't know if God's going to rescue us. But if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. Those three words, but if not, need to become part of your and my life. We plead for certain blessings. We ask to be rescued at times. But our faith need not and should not depend upon whether God performs at that moment in time what we most want him to do, because we'll still worship him. So whether it's the three young women or the three young men, the faith, the example, and the purity are the same. And this is echoed now in what I will share with you by way of several modern examples. This past spring, as many of you know, one of our missionaries in Dublin, Ireland was killed by an assailant who stabbed him to death. I went to the airport with Elder Critchfield's family to meet the casket. They are what you might say as being a compliment, common garden variety Latter-day Saints who are really quite marvelous. Payson, Utah. And the family had gathered ahead of time when the plane bearing the casket was to arrive at the Salt Lake Airport. And I stood with them out on the tarmac. Everything was okay until out of the belly of the plane came the casket on the conveyor belt, ironically marked with the two words, extreme care. And then, of course, the tears understandably flowed. Elder Critchfield, the martyr, has a younger brother who's 15. And when he learned of his brother's death, his father said, "Scott, 4 years from now, you're going to be 19, and the prophet's going to call you on a mission. You've seen what's happened to your brother Stanley. What are you going to do?" "I'll go, Dad. I'll go." That's the spirit of this kingdom. It is emblematic of your generation and the devotion that is yours. There are 8 young elders, black. They are Liberians by background. They were our only full-time elders in Liberia at the start of the terrible civil war, which is still raging in Liberia. The story of their escape from Liberia to the adjoining country of Sierra Leone is one of the great stories of this dispensation. These 8 young elders, 2 of them were taken prisoner by the rebel forces. The rebel forces were killing people who belonged to a certain tribe. They could tell by accent or facial appearance, and when these 2 elders were taken into custody, they waited till morning to look them over. They had just shot the person sitting in the line next to the elder I'm telling you about, who was there with his companion. It was his turn next. In the little account he's written, he speaks of how he had begun to prepare himself to go to paradise and felt a tap on his shoulder, which he said sent a chill through his whole body. He turned, and it was a member of the church who said, "Come with me, elder, and bring your companion." This member of the church took them to the head of the security force and got them excused from the line. They were put in a different detention camp for several days and then were able to escape. They wanted to get back with the other 6 elders, their companions, in Monrovia, the capital city. They made their way through streets full of corpses and much fighting. Members hid them out successively, and they got to what was once the mission home, thinking they would have surely arrived too late. The 6 elders, meanwhile, had been planning to take a little 4-passenger Toyota and make what would be a 40 or 50-hour journey to the border. They were ready to leave, but didn't feel they should leave. But they needed to leave because the situation was deteriorating so rapidly. And here came the 2 elders. They rejoiced in the spirit we read in the Book of Mormon to find that these, our brothers, were still steadfast in the gospel. Then 8 of them, plus 1 driver, a member of the branch presidency, in a great and dramatic adventure over the space of many hours, made their way to the border. They sang hymns all the way, usually 4 of them running alongside the Toyota while 4 would rest inside. And they sang hymns all the way. They took off their missionary tags so they would be less apt to be incarcerated. They got to the border and only had 1 passport. and that was a Nigerian passport, which wouldn't work. And the guards said they must return to Monrovia, which they knew if they did would be certain death. And then one of the heads of the security forces came over and saw on their name tag, not their names, but just the word they had printed, missionary. And he said, let them go through, their missionaries. They drove another 40 hours to Freetown, Sierra Leone, where our mission president was. And as they arrived, they sang, Ye Elders of Israel. They are now serving the balance of their missions in Sierra Leone. Be the examples you ought to be, because this is the generation of which you are a part. We have a young stake president in Aba, Nigeria, a remarkable black man, David Eka, who, when they were having the Biafran Civil War in Nigeria about 20 years ago, 25, was hiding out in the jungle. A million people lost their lives in that war, civil war, because of starvation or death. In the jungle where David was hiding out, he knew nothing about the church or the gospel at that time. He came round a big tree in the jungle. Here was a soldier with a rifle, a fixed bayonet, and instructions to shoot to kill. David, though a young man, said to the soldier, Sir, I do not hate you. Do you hate me? And the soldier said, I do not hate you. Let us turn our backs to each other and walk away, which is what they did, and that's how David was spared. He became the first stake president in the first stake organized in Africa. He is a remarkable man. They now have 17 units in that stake. It needs to be divided. And he is a great shepherd. And they had 73% attendance at stake conference recently in Aba stake, more than the stake conferences of your home stake will ever attain to. But most of the people who came were hungry, physically hungry. The generation you represent, whether it's the 8 Liberian elders, or whether it's the Critchfield family from Payson, Utah, or whether it's those anciently who represented your generation then, are part of those whom you should see as your companions in the trek along the straight and narrow way. And I'd like to talk to you about that trek, having given you those examples. President N. Eldon Tanner used to say to the brethren, when on occasion they'd get a little bit discouraged, he would say, well, the Lord never told us it would be easy, did he? Indeed, he did not. And in fact, the Lord has told us quite the opposite when he says, Mosiah 23:21, nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith. Patience and faith are what get tried. And he chastens us by events, afflictions, illnesses, disappointments, betrayals. He schools us, if we will let him, in faith and in patience. Just as those 8 Liberian elders had to have faith and to be patient in the long trek towards Sierra Leone. It is in this setting that I wish to be, for a moment, a little bit heavy, if I can, with you. Prophet Joseph said, if you wish to go where God is, you must be like God in the principles which God possesses. That is, God is perfect in love and mercy, patience, long-suffering, all of those cardinal qualities. And you and I are to strive to develop those in each of our lives. And it doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, whether you're short or tall, fat or thin, old or young, man or woman, married or unmarried, rich or poor. The obligation that each of us shares who seeks to be a disciple of Christ is to become more like Jesus. And it isn't just a generalized goal. We are to become like him in specific ways. Mosiah 3:19. And becometh a saint, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love. And then for special emphasis, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Those are the cardinal virtues, brothers and sisters. These are the virtues God has perfected and Jesus has perfected. They are perfect in mercy, perfect in love. And here you and I are strung out, as it were, along the trail at different stages of spiritual readiness, but we have had placed upon us the solemn obligation to become like them. Other scriptures add just a few words that reflect the same qualities. Gentle, easy to be entreated, which means approachable. Gracious. Remember when Jesus went back to his hometown, the scriptures say, and the people were astonished at his graciousness. Long-suffering, kind, temperate. What does temperate mean? Self-restrained. These qualities, and there are about a dozen of them, are eternal. The professions and vocations you will go into after you leave Rick's College are quite temporary. It isn't just the morticians who will have vocational crises in the next world. Everybody will. The skills you will acquire are useful here. They're important to acquire, but they're obsolete. But patience is never obsolete. The capacity to love is never obsolete. So these qualities are eternal. They are also portable. They go with us through the veil of death. They will rise with us in the resurrection to the degree that we have developed them, and we will have so much the advantage in the world to come. Not anything else that I can tell is portable. The bank accounts don't go, the cars don't go, the wardrobes don't go, the press clippings don't go, the plaques, the honors of the world, they don't go. What will rise with us in the resurrection are these qualities to the degree that we have developed them. And they are eternal and are everlasting. And they are usually developed or further developed in the crucible of trial and affliction when our faith and our patience are being tried. Test yourself, if you will. Your sample of humanity that God has given you would be your family, your friends, roommates, classmates. Are they experiencing from you patience, graciousness, gentleness, kindness, love? It doesn't do us much good here to say how we would like to save the afflicted people of another land, for whom we actually can do very little usually. Your sample of humanity and mine are the people right around us. If the curtain were rung down today on your life, how would you fare in terms of having expressed these qualities in behalf of those who are a part of your sample? It's a very sobering thing for me, as it is, I'm sure, for you, to realize that these are the things that really matter. To keep your covenants and to become more like Jesus, patiently, carefully, that's what matters. So much else of life is just fluff. Just fluff. And in that sense, as we go back to the theme from Paul, to be examples in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, is for me the thing I most want to stress with you today. You're blessed to be here at Rick's, and many of you, having found Rick's, are now finding yourselves for the first time. And that's a great adventure. I read to you some lines from King Benjamin about people you and I know, hopefully nobody here today, but maybe. "For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served, and who is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart?" How can we know Christ if we haven't served him, if we're a stranger to him, if he is far from the thoughts and intents of our heart? But if instead he is our example, and you and I are serious about our discipleship, we'll be getting more patient, we'll be more gentle, we'll be more full of love. And that's what the experience of mortality is all about. And it's the basis, I think, on which you and I can reflect and ponder how each of us is doing. Years ago, I used to play very unsuccessfully the game of golf. I could drive and approach the greens pretty well, but I could not putt. I took so many putts to get it in the hole. And my companions used to say, "Neil, if you can't get it in the hole, just imagine a circle around that hole that's 3 feet in diameter, or six, or eight. Just get closer. Get inside the circle." That's what we're talking about. These attributes sound very intimidating, but we can get closer. We can become more patient with a roommate. We can be more gentle in our response. And these, therefore, are the qualities which are, in fact, everlasting. How serious is God about these qualities? Remember the story of the rich, righteous young man who came running, fell at Jesus' feet, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. "Master, what thing must I do to have eternal life?" "Keep the commandments. I've done this from my youth up." And then notice, "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and come follow me." And the young man went away sorrowing because he had much goods. Jesus had put his finger on the soft spot. It might have been different for someone else. He couldn't handle giving up his wealth. For someone else, it might have been foregoing the applause of the human gallery. But you can't get more customized and direct than that. That's how serious he is. Oliver Cowdery wanted very much to translate. He tried, he failed. What did the Lord say? He was intellectually lazy. "You took no thought save it were to ask, and you did not continue as you commenced." That's pretty direct diagnosis, isn't it? The brother of Jared, whom you and I think of as being almost perfect, was reproved for the space of 3 hours one day because his prayers were not as they should be. God loves you too much, brothers and sisters, to let you go on being just what you now are because he knows what you have the power to become. And therefore, there will come into your lives the relevant clinical experiences. You don't remember asking for them. You don't want them. Why are you signing up for this course? You didn't. But here it comes. Can I take it next semester? Now. And on comes the clinical experience. As I look at my own life, one of my struggles has been patience. And there have been times in my earlier spiritual immaturity when I've wanted to say, "All right, Heavenly Father, if I've got to be patient, let's get it over with and do it right now." But instead come the relevant clinical experiences. I wish, like the young man who knelt at Jesus' feet, that I just lacked one thing. The Lord might say, 37 things lackest thou. He wants us to become like him. And the resurrected Jesus said, "What manner of men and women ought you to be?" And I say unto you, "Even as I am." That is discipleship. And it is the only journey that really matters. How does he bring the clinical experiences? In so many different ways. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." I submit to you, brothers and sisters, we cannot learn of him except we take his yoke upon us. And when you and I love and are not loved in return, on a tiny scale, we appreciate what Jesus' yoke was when he loved the world and the world crucified him. When you and I are disappointed, misrepresented, misunderstood, that's part of bearing his yoke. And to us each will come these clinical experiences until we have taken advantage of them, if we will. I have in recent years come to feel that the parable of the prodigal son is probably a metaphor for each of us. Remember the story, he wasted his inheritance, he lived below his potential, and then some intriguing words are used. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'I will arise and go to my father.'" That has to do with the atonement, the imagery of the scriptures, the imagery of the Holy Temple. For all of us, when we come to ourselves, when we get it together, we want to return to our Father. It is the journey of journeys. There is none like unto it. What kind of reception awaits us? "For he himself is the gatekeeper. He employeth no servant there. I wait for you with open arms." It is to return to him, to be reconciled with him, that is the journey of journeys. And we cannot be with him except we become more like him. And that requires us day by day, experience by experience, to be more meek, to be more loving, to be more pure. And that's what I've come to say to you. You can know, if you keep his commandments, if these doctrines are true. That's what Jesus said. The world doesn't understand this process of verification because these things are spiritually discerned. I honor the scientific method for all that it has given mankind. It deals with one realm of knowledge very nicely. It unfortunately is exclusionary. It rules out a whole realm of spiritual knowledge which is to be obtained and verified only as the Lord has set forth. Do and know. Experience and grow. And this, as I said, is what I've come to tell you. As I close, I share with you three scriptures that keep looping through my mind these last months. Twice in 2 Nephi chapter 27, verses 20 and 21, the Lord uses words he uses nowhere else in Holy Scriptures. "I am able to do mine own work." Is he ever? Second scripture, section 64, verse 32. "All things come to pass in their own time." There is a divine calendar, and things come to pass according to the Lord's timetable, not ours. He does not wear a wristwatch or check calendars. You and I are nervous about time. We're not at home in time. And whether it's the coming down of the Berlin Wall or the opening up of the work in Africa, all these things are on his timetable. If we will be patient and have faith. And the last scripture, I will hasten my work in its time. You will be a part of that hastening. And it isn't just missionary work, though that's a good part of it. You will see it in your time on a scale and in a variety such as you've never seen before. And the work will be hastened according to how faithfully you perform as representatives of our Heavenly Father. And you will perform better the more you become like Him. He will be able to use you so much more. Years ago, when I was beset with acne, the scars of which I still bear, and I raised pigs, which didn't help my standing in the local social order, and I didn't grow and become an all-state basketball player as I'd always intended to, I nevertheless knew my parents loved me and I knew that God loved me. In the spirit of candor and testimony, if that acne and those scars added something to my capacity to have empathy, then it's worth it. If being left out socially, as I was at times, helps me to understand, it's worth it. If not achieving some temporal goal, like being all-state in basketball, helped me to understand what matters most, it's worth it. For behold, I, the Lord, chasteneth my people, for I will try their faith and their patience. It's because He loves you that He is stretching your souls and will stretch them. It's because He is a true Father who wants His children to be as happy as He is. I salute you as a generation of destiny, but remind you, if we would go where He is, we must be more like Him. And there is no shortcut. We must walk the path and experience what we must experience, having the faith and the patience. God bless you to that end in what awaits you, in what will be the climactic part of this, the last of all dispensations. It is the dispensation for which you have been held in reserve until this moment in time. It is your rendezvous. And you must not fail that rendezvous, because thousands depend upon you to be the example, to help them. You must be true to your time. You must be true to your testimonies. And if you are, as I think you will be as a generation, thousands upon thousands will rise up and call you blessed in the years ahead and in eternity for being an example in faith and purity and love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.